Amen. All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we continue in our series in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we have been here just a few weeks, but tonight we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 9. And if you'll remember, last week we considered Paul's greeting to the church at Corinth, and how he reminded them that they were called to be saints of God. Remember how verse 2 says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." And we talked about how Paul was reminding the church here that they had been called to be saints of God. And what is a saint, and what does it mean? Holy ones, sanctified ones, but the church at Corinth was certainly not acting like it. And we talked about how Christians don't always act like Christians because we have a sin nature still. We still have a flesh. And yet the Lord, our position in Christ does not change. And Paul is reminding the church at Corinth of their position in Christ and who their Father is. And we made the application that as saints of God, one of the strongest rebukes that we can have when we sin is to be reminded of who our Father is. And be reminded of the fact that we represent Jesus Christ. And that reminder of who our Father is should be one of the strongest deterrents to sin in our life. All too often people, you know, they'll avoid wrongdoing because they don't want the pastor to find out, or they don't want their parents to find out, or they want other church members to find out. And that becomes their motivation for, you know, for staying on the right track. But in reality, the fact that God is watching and that God is our Father, and that realization ought to be the strongest deterrent to sin in our life. And people have, I've said this before, people have, you know, a fear of being caught. And so they do right because they're afraid of being caught. But you know what? When we fear the Lord, when we have a reverential and a respect for God and honor for God as our Father, when we fear the Lord and we do right because of our God, that releases us from all lesser fears. I don't have to worry about getting caught. I don't have to worry about the pastor finding out or somebody else if I'm doing right because I fear the Lord. We made that application that remembering our position as children of God, and it's only by the grace of God, but remembering that position should compel us to improve our practice or the way that we live. And the conclusion that we drew from that last week is that it's God's will that after we are saved, that we would be conformed into the image of His Son. That is God's purpose for our lives. And we can't stay in a state of wrong behavior as a child of God without feeling the correction or the chastening hand of the Lord. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If there's no chastening, if there's no growing, if there's no changing, if there's no conforming into the image of Christ, then there's no genuine salvation. And Paul, we said, here related to 1 Corinthians, Paul is about to take these people to task for their behavior. All the things that had been reported to him by the house of Chloe, all the things that, even questions that they wrote to him in another letter asking questions about, Paul's about to take them to task for their behavior, but he reminds them before any of that, that you are called to be saints of God. And he reminds them because you are in Christ, then you should act like Christ. Amen? Isn't that true of every believer? And Paul takes these first 9 verses of chapter 1 to remind this church, which at this point was a worldly church. But he takes the first 9 verses to remind them of who they are, saints of God, holy ones, sanctified ones. But then to remind them and show them the benefits that they have of being in Christ. And so we're going to look at verses 3 through 9 tonight as our text. And we need to understand that these first 9 verses, some may say it's the normal greeting and so on, but there's so much depth and truth and in these verses that we can't just overlook them. We can't just gloss over them to get to the content of the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And Paul reminds these people of the benefits that they have in Jesus Christ. And this is what he builds the rest of this letter on. He's talking about all the problems, yes. But the foundation for addressing all of these issues is built on this truth right here, that you're saints of God and you have blessing beyond blessing because you're a child of God. So let's look at these verses here and remember that Paul is basically saying to these people, you're holy in Christ, therefore act like it and live a life that is in keeping with who you are in Christ. But remember that you can't do it alone. You can't do it on your own. And this is where we get into what Paul's point is in these verses. Look at verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give us understanding here tonight of your word. Father, that it would be rich and strengthening and challenging and encouraging to the saints of God. Father, remind us tonight of the blessings of knowing Jesus Christ and how your abundant grace is so necessary in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about thankfulness, actually. And Paul says in verse 4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Verse 3 and verse 4 go together, and they all go together. It's kind of a paragraph here, but verse 3 says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 here reveals to us, first of all, Paul's heart and his desire for the church at Corinth. These people were worldly. They had sin in their camp. They had a party spirit about them. They had false doctrine amongst them. They had all these things going on that needed to be addressed. And one could have the attitude like, what in the world is wrong with these people? And Paul could have come down on them, I mean, immediately with harshness. But you see the heart of Paul here. What did he really desire for the church at Corinth? He desired the grace of God and the peace of God to be upon them. Paul's desire for this church was that they experience the grace of God and the resulting peace that comes from the grace of God. You cannot have peace without God's grace. Grace has to come before peace. And he tells us here what his desire is, but then he gives us the source of all blessing. He says his desire was that they have grace and peace, but he says it comes from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, some might think, and it was, but some might think it was just a common form of greeting, sort of like we say, oh, how you doing? You know, that's just a way that we greet each other. And it was a common greeting in those days, but it was much more than just a common greeting. Paul, when he says his desire for grace and peace for these people, it meant a lot. You know what the grace of God is? Well, the grace of God can mean two different things. It can mean unmerited favor, or it can mean divine enablement. Either one, it's all about God. All right, and so it's favor from the Lord that has a result or an impact in the life. Grace means wanting God's favor and influence upon the heart that then is reflected in the life, okay? So God's favor on the heart that then is reflected in the life. The peace is the quietness and the rest that is a natural result of the favor of God in the life. And so Paul says he wants grace and peace, but these two blessings of grace and peace are from God and from Jesus Christ. Now we need to understand that all men experience God's favor and its results to some degree. If you look at Matthew chapter 5 with me, just hold your place here, put your rib in 1 Corinthians, but look at Matthew chapter 5. In verse 45, Jesus says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So, in other words, you know what? The favor of God is extended to all men at some point or other. I mean, the people who are God haters still experience some of God's favor. The fact that they have life, the fact that they have air to breathe, the fact that the sun shines on them is still favor from the Lord. However, only in Christ can a person have every spiritual blessing and the fullness of God's grace and God's favor in their life. Only if a person is saved. There's all kinds of things that the world and the unsaved cannot claim as favor of God. Only in Christ can one enjoy the fullness of God's favor and peace. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Only in Christ can one have every spiritual blessing and the fullness of God's favor. Only in Christ can we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6, Paul says, "Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. Don't be full of worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds," through who? Through Christ. Only in Christ can we have that peace of God which passes all understanding. And Paul even said of the world, in relationship to those who die, you know, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a loved one, there is sorrow upon sorrow. And most of the time, the world sorrows with no hope. And what hope do they have without Christ? But it's in times like that that the peace of God can keep our heart and our mind. It's in times like that that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, the most horrific thing that could happen that we could imagine, and yet God's grace is sufficient and God's grace is there and His favor is there that keeps our hearts and our minds. Only God's people can claim that. And Paul said, we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Note with me, 2 Peter chapter 1, relating to this fullness and favor of God. 2 Peter, where does it come from? Well, we know it comes from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Look down to verse 18, all right? So we find this, that God has given us all things that pertain to life, and it's through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. But look at chapter 3. Sorry, was I in the wrong verse? I think I meant to give you that reference, but what I really want to point you to is verse 18 of chapter 3. He says here, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. When we look at chapter 1 and verse 3, we see that God has given us all things that pertain to life, and it's through the knowledge of him. You get to chapter 3 and verse 18, we find that we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. What's the point? What is this knowledge that God is talking about? This fullness of God's grace comes in the knowledge of God. What is this knowledge of the Lord? Is it just speaking of intellectual, factual information about God? No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about gaining an understanding and a knowledge and an insight of who God is through intimacy, through a relationship. This knowledge is gained. And according to chapter 3 and verse 18, we grow in the grace of God through gaining and growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What is the grace of God? It's the favor of God. It's divine influence on the heart. How do we have that divine influence on our heart? As we grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ through an intimate relationship with him, his life and his character then influences and impacts our own life and our own character, and we grow in fuller favor of the Lord. Do you understand this? Isn't this a powerful truth? God's grace. Paul says to these Corinthians, he wants grace and peace, God's favor, God's divine influence on the heart, and the peace that results. How do we get that grace? By growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We grow in God's favor as we grow in our intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, by getting to know him. And so what's the application? Listen, you want God's grace? You want God's favor in your life? You want God's favor to experience God's peace in your life? You want God's favor and experience God's peace in your marriage? You want God's favor and God's peace and experience that in your family, in your parenting, in your finances? Do you want God's grace, God's favor? It's through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. We must spend time with the Lord to find his favor, the fullness of his favor in our life. What's the result of that? Peace. Here Paul is writing to this Corinthian church, and he's reminding them, listen, there was a party spirit going on, there was divisions, there was contention, there wasn't any peace. Well, they had gotten away from something that was so very critical. How do we expect God's favor if we don't walk with him? Do we have an entitlement mentality like so much of our world? How do we expect God's favor if we don't walk with him, if we don't obey him, if we don't draw nigh to him? Well, Paul reminds us here that God's favor is what brings peace. But that only comes through the Lord as we draw close to him. Go back with me over to our text there. Now let's look at verses 4 through 9. And here's where we get into this thanksgiving that Paul is expressing here. In verses 4 through 9, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul expresses thanksgiving for what God's grace and his favor and influence on the heart produced in these Corinthian believers, in spite of what the current condition was. This paragraph here that we've read, it's a continuation of Paul's greeting to the church. And just as a side here, again, I think it's very notable that Paul is about to take these believers to task for their behavior, but he begins with just some gentle reminders and even pointing out the good in them in the first place. And his words demonstrate even maybe how we should respond to others at times too. You know, it's very easy to point the finger. It's very easy to be critical. It's very easy to point out, you know, the flaws and the wrongdoings and the wrong behavior of others. But Paul's words don't start with just pointing out the wrong behavior. He actually starts with pointing out the good. His words show some courtesy. He doesn't rush into harsh words. He's not eager to condemn them, although there's a whole lot he's going to talk about. His words show affection for these people. You see his heart of love for this Corinthian church. Love for these people pervades every sentence here. Real love was behind every rebuke that he gives throughout this book. And you know, I thought about that for a little while. There are some people who just love to rebuke others. They love to point out the wrong and the flaws and the errors and the wrongdoings and all that kind of stuff. And you know, if there's a love or an enjoyment of rebuking, that's a demonstration of the fact that that person is not fit to do the rebuking. If there's real love behind it, it's not joyful. It's not doesn't bring gladness to have to bring a rebuke, although the peaceable fruit of righteousness can come from it, but it's not enjoyable to do. Paul doesn't enjoy rebuking this church. His words actually show affection and love. His words show candor. Paul acknowledges that they actually had some spiritual growing that they did. He says, you were called to be saints. He says, look at this. He says, yeah, you've been enriched in everything, in all utterance, in all knowledge. He says that you come behind in no spiritual gift. See, he's talking about the good that they had actually attained. His words show wisdom because he reminds them of the grace of God and the blessing that they possess as a result of knowing Christ, which really the grace of God was the only reason they existed as a church in the first place. And he reminds them of that. I want to talk about a few things here that Paul writes to this church and reminds them that they should be thankful for in these verses. First of all, we should be thankful for the grace. They should be thankful for the grace that they had received. Secondly, they were to be thankful for the hope that they anticipated in verse 7. And then thirdly and lastly, we'll talk about that they should be thankful for the faithfulness of God to them. Let's look back at verse 4 through 7 and consider, first of all, that we should be thankful for the grace that has been received. And Paul reminds the church of this. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. He says that they should be thankful for the grace that they had received. And he says here, because of God's grace, because of God's favor in your life, you have been enriched in everything. That word enriched means to be made wealthy. And he says that God's favor or influence upon your heart has made you wealthy, very wealthy and enriched in what? Two things. Utterance and knowledge. This is interesting. This word utterance here is the Greek word logos, and it simply means word or communication. And he says you've been in verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. This word knowledge is the Greek word gnosis, and it simply means knowing. But the context here is the context of divine truth. And so what he is saying is that this church, because of the favor of God, has been made wealthy in utterance or communication and in knowing divine truth. God's favor, God's influence is what allowed them to have divine truth. And they were made wealthy in utterance and in knowledge. And listen, here's the application. Those two things should always go together. Utterance and knowledge. Utterance is communication. But knowledge of divine truth, those two things need to go together. What do I mean by that? Well, there can be utterance without knowledge. And that is simply useless and vain. You ever heard of people who have a whole lot of things to say, but they don't actually say anything? There's a lot of churches like that, actually. You know, the social gospel. And God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise mentality. There's a whole lot of things that they have to say, but they're not actually saying anything because it's not biblical. And there's a lot of churches that are all about entertainment, and they'll get up and they'll make you feel good. And just like the Word of God says, people want teachers. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're void of truth. There's a whole lot of utterance without knowledge. And it's useless and vain and empty. But you know what? There can be knowledge without utterance. And knowledge without utterance only benefits one. Knowledge of divine truth that is kept silent hinders the intended purpose of the divine truth. The knowledge of God's Word and the knowledge of Jesus Christ is for every man. And it needs to be communicated well by those who have the knowledge. And so the communication, or the utterance and the knowledge, the two need to go together. Let me ask you this question. Are you communicating the knowledge that God has given you to those who need it? Are you a faithful witness of Jesus Christ? Listen, it's only by God's grace that we can be a mouthpiece for Him anyway. But all too often, this people have the knowledge of God, but they're silent. And they use the excuse of, well, I don't know what to say. Or they'll use the excuse of, I'm a shy person. Listen, the I don't know what to say and the I'm a shy person only goes so far with God. As God gives us knowledge by His grace and we are enriched in the knowledge of God and divine truth by His grace, we are to be a mouthpiece of that knowledge because knowledge without utterance only benefits one person. But God's truth is for every man. Amen? We need to rely on the grace of God no matter who we are. If you think about what Paul is saying here, why was Paul saying that they have been enriched with all utterance, the ability to communicate? Well, the Corinthian church had some pretty gifted communicators among them at various times. Look at verse 12 of this chapter. Paul says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Look at the even just three that are mentioned there. There's Paul, and there's Apollos, who is rich in the Word of God, and Cephas, which is Peter. And this party spirit, had developed amongst around these preachers. They had some pretty gifted communicators amongst them. Go over to chapter 3. But what does Paul say here? Look at verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And the point is, it doesn't really matter who you are. You need to trust the grace of God. If you are a gifted communicator, you still need to trust the grace of God. If you're one who is a shy person, you need to trust in the grace of God. But the fact is, if we've been blessed with divine knowledge of truth, there needs to be utterance. Amen? Not only were they enriched in all utterance and all knowledge. But Paul said back in verse 7 of chapter 1 that they lacked no gift. So he says in verse 5 that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift. He says they did not lack any spiritual gift. This church obviously had grown to a point and was gifted by the Spirit of God to where they lacked no spiritual gift. Let me ask you a question. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? Why are they given? Well, the answer is simple. The spiritual gifts are given to serve God through a local New Testament church that He might receive the glory. That's why spiritual gifts are given. That God would be glorified to be used in serving through a New Testament church. In other words, Paul says that God had equipped them. They came behind in no gift. He had equipped them to bring glory to God. They were spiritually rich. And they should have been thankful for it. They didn't lack in anything. And Paul reminds them, listen, you've received grace from God. You ought to be thankful for it. God's favor upon your heart, which results in peace. But secondly, he reminds them and says that they should be thankful for the hope that they anticipated. Verse 7, he says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This phrase here, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is in connection with the first statement of this verse related to the spiritual gifts. And Paul reminds them that the Lord is coming again. And He's coming in all of His glory. Therefore, they are to live today with the earnest expectation that the Lord Jesus Christ could come today. How? By serving, using those spiritual gifts that God has given. They had already been equipped. They had been enabled. They weren't lacking in anything. They should have, as a church, they should have been using those gifts and living with eternity in view. That's how we wait for the coming of the Lord. We don't wait for the coming of the Lord just standing idly looking into the sky. God wants us to be busy. He wants us to be serving. He wants us to be using those spiritual gifts for His glory. This church had gotten away from what their purpose was and what their focus was to be. And the result was that they were unthankful. And it led to an inward focus, which led to divisions among them. It led to complaining, and it led to a party spirit. Follow this here. This is exactly what Paul is going to address in these very next verses. Because of the fact that their eyes were not on their focus and their eyes were not on their purpose, it led to unthankfulness. It led to an inward focus. It led to starting to look at others and to criticize. And there was divisions and there was complaining. And then there was a party spirit that was going on. But living with eternity in view and living with the Lord's return very near, listen, that can spare us from a lot of petty problems that creep in because we become entangled with the here and the now. Listen, if we are engaged in our purpose and we are laser focused in what God has called us to do, listen, we don't have time to start looking around at brothers and sisters in the Lord and to start to nitpick and complain and to grumble about what's going on and it's not how I want it or you did this and you said that. We don't have time for that sort of thing if our focus is on the fact that the Lord is coming and we've got a job to do. Amen. I'll give myself an amen. Most of the time I'm my own amen corner. There's not time for grumbling and complaining and nitpicking and criticizing. That's what happened with the church at Corinth. Some say I'm of Paul. Some say I'm of Apollos. And they had this party spirit and these errors and this sin going on. Why? Because they were focused inwardly. And they lost sight of what their purpose was. living with the right view that I am not of this world. This world is not my home. Yeah, I got to work a job. I got to keep ends together and make them meet. And we've got all the other things that we have to do to live. But a good soldier doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of life. There's going to be some arm's length that is going on with the things of this world because I need to stay focused on my purpose. That doesn't mean we can't enjoy the pleasures. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy Alaska. It doesn't mean that we can't have some of those things. But there's still going to be an arm's length because my purpose is serving Christ, because the Lord is coming very soon. I'm not going to be entangled. Well, I don't have time to go on Great Commission Day. Why not? I'm pausing for effect. Well, I'm too busy. I've got this going on, I've got that going on. And hey, listen, you know what? Everybody knows exactly when Great Commission Day is. It's the last Saturday of every month. I'm not saying that if you never come or don't, or you miss a Great Commission Day, that you're committing some mortal sin. But what about building our life around the fact that the Lord is coming and I want to serve my Lord, and building my life around the fact that I'm a soldier of Jesus Christ? I'm not going to be entangled with the affairs of life that make me too busy to serve God. Amen? Paul says and reminds these believers here, there's a hope that you are anticipating. Christ is coming again, and it's only by God's grace. And then lastly, Paul reminds them of another thing that they should be thankful for, and that's God's faithfulness. Verse 8 says, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." If these Corinthian believers were left to themselves, they would surely have been lost. But that goes for us too. If we were left to ourselves, we would fail most miserably. But we can trust in God completely because he is faithful. Amen? Look at Lamentations chapter 3 with me. This is probably my favorite passage in all of the Bible. Lamentations chapter 3. I want you to look with me in verse 22. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Here we find that it's only of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We find that God's mercies and his compassions are new every morning. We find that his faithfulness is great to us. We find that we can trust in the Lord, that he's our portion, and it's good for us to wait for him and to seek after him and to hope and to quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. If you go back to our text in verse 8, according to verse 8, Paul says that Christ shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the work that Jesus Christ had begun in that church was guaranteed to be complete in the day of Christ. And he says that when Christ comes, you're going to be blameless. You know what that word means? It means unaccused. It means of no reproach. Paul says, God is faithful. If you were left to yourself, you'd fail. If I was left to myself, I would fail most miserably. But God is faithful. And the work that He has begun in me, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 9 that they were called unto the fellowship of His Son. That word fellowship means partnership. The members of a local New Testament church are partners together in the work of the Lord. And we're to share in the effort of the work of the Lord. We're to share in the joys of the work of the Lord. But it's by God's grace and God's favor that we even have that blessing. On a personal level, speaking of God's faithfulness, on a personal level, realize again the faithfulness of God to you personally. Realize His grace in your life. You know, sometimes we can be discouraged with the issues that we face, the issues that we struggle with. Maybe it's personal purity in your own life. Maybe you struggle in your thought life and you want to be pure before the Lord. You listen, realize and remember again the grace of God in your life. You can't do it on your own. You need God's help and God's favor. Maybe it's a husband who needs to learn to treat his wife right. Maybe it's a husband who needs to learn to love his wife as Christ loved His church, as we've been talking about on the home. You can't do it on your own. You need God's favor and God's grace. Maybe it's a wife who needs to learn to be submissive to her husband or to be a keeper at home. Maybe it's parents who are struggling with raising their children and they're scratching their heads and they're frustrated and they don't know that they can do this. We need God's grace, God's faithfulness to us. Whatever it is, realize that it's God's rich and abundant grace that gives us the victory. Amen? God is faithful, and He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Let me just conclude here tonight with this thought on the sin of ingratitude. We're talking about thankfulness. Paul reminds these people, you need to be thankful for the grace that God has given you. Be thankful for the hope that you have in Christ, that Jesus Christ is coming again. This world is not our home. But be thankful for God's faithfulness in your life. We have a lot to be thankful for. Amen? The sin of ingratitude is probably more widespread than any other. The people of this world daily take the blessings and the goodness of God for granted. Sometimes we do too. Right? How many saved people never pause to give thanks to God, even for their salvation, let alone all the blessings, the daily blessings that He loadeth us with? Instead of giving thanks, the church at Corinth had members who were continuously grumbling and complaining because things weren't done just the way they wanted. And you know, that kind of an attitude is contagious inside of a church. And it was evident in the church at Corinth by what was going on. It's been well said that you get what you look for when you go to church. If you attend the services looking for something of which to find fault, you're going to succeed. But if you go earnestly desiring to be blessed and to be a blessing, you will equally succeed. You get what you look for. Having a thankful heart for the grace of God in our life can and will alleviate many of the problems that occurred in this church at Corinth. Being thankful for God's grace, where would we be without it? Being thankful for God's faithfulness. Can't do it on our own. Amen. And the fact of the matter is, if all we had to look forward to was this life, hey, we'd be miserable. But the fact is, this world is not our home. We have a glorious hope. Amen? Be thankful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd teach us through this study about the church at Corinth and the issues that were going on inside of the church and the way that the Apostle Paul addressed it. And Father, to also be encouraged by the fact that even though at times they were not acting like saints of God, God was still faithful. God still had a work and a purpose to accomplish in them. That, Father, we are no different. Sometimes we fail, and sometimes we're in the flesh, but our position in Christ never changes, and you've got a great work to accomplish in us. And by your grace, by your favor, we can find victory. We can become people who grow in the knowledge of the Lord. We can become people who are more like Christ. And Father, we give you the praise and the thanks for all of that and what you are wanting to accomplish in the life of this church and in the lives of individual members as well. Help us to be a thankful people. In Jesus' name, amen.